Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Jesus prayed, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is our text in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. As I mentioned, it is the eve of the Ascension. Tomorrow, the church celebrates the joy of Christ's ascension into heaven. The only begotten Son, who had been born of human flesh, assumes his rightful position of power and authority. The ascension we celebrate because our brother, according to the flesh, has been raised up to the right hand of the Father and is seated upon his eternal throne. It's a glorious day for mankind. The man Jesus rules and reigns over all of creation and is at work, restoring the fallen world, bringing eternal life into the world which was held in darkness and captive to sin and death. God has gone up with a shout. And as we read in our epistle lesson, Christ Jesus has ascended on high, having received power and authority and all the heavenly gifts of God. He bestows them upon us for a specific purpose, the purpose of building his kingdom in the hearts of all who believe. Christ has taken captivity as his captive, and the great train of the faithful who were held in captivity to death, he has freed. Now, those who have died in the faith dwell in his presence, awaiting his return in glory, when he will gather all the saints to himself, and they will dwell with him in a new heavens and a new earth, enjoying, rejoicing in that eternal life which Christ has brought about for us. Now, we previously discussed the unity spoken of in our text, which Jesus establishes for believers through his work on earth. Jesus manifested the name of God, and he has poured out his Holy Spirit into our hearts. By this, Christ has already made us to be one. He has come to dwell in the heart of each believer along with the Father and the Spirit, so we would be unified under his eternal reign. Today, Jesus allows us to peek further into this mystery and to come to know and understand better how he brings about the outward expression of this unity of the faith in the midst of this sin-filled world, even as we believers are still weak and feeble because we have not yet shed the corruption of our flesh. In our gospel text, we read of the eternal perspective, unhampered by the ravages of sin. John records for us Jesus' prayer to the Father so that we would know and understand the grand and glorious reality which Jesus has accomplished. In his prayer, Jesus speaks about the eternal life which he himself bestows, having received authority from the Father. Jesus gives life to all who are chosen and elected for salvation. This is eternal life, says Jesus, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. By these words, Jesus declares where it is we find our certainty and hope in the midst of this world. All who know God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, who is sent by him for the salvation of the world, are possessors of that eternal life which he came to bring. This is the core, the center, the rock upon which our faith is built. Jesus had previously made mention of this rock when Peter boldly declared that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now remember, in that account, it was not a conclusion that Peter came to on his own. Peter wasn't taught it through any earthly means. Flesh and blood, says Jesus, did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It was a supernatural revelation, a divine gift for Peter from on high, allowing him to know and understand who Jesus is, that he actually had been sent from God and is the Savior of the world. And this conviction is the unique possession of all those whom the Father has given to the Son and to whom the Son has revealed himself. It's what it means to be elect. It's what it means to be a Christian. Christians are called out of the world, elected for salvation, set apart to receive this knowledge which comes down from on high. Only the Christian knows and believes these things are true. Jesus has made known the Father initially to the 12, and he revealed the words which the Father had given to him to the 12 in order to send them into the world and bring this truth to the nations, even us. While Peter for himself received a special revelation that Jesus is the Christ, it's no longer by a special revelation that this knowledge is revealed to the world. Jesus has brought this knowledge into the world and given it to the apostles. And then through the apostles, Jesus sends forth the words of the Father into the world in order to call all to believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. So Peter did not receive this wisdom and knowledge through flesh and blood, but by special revelation. And now, Jesus uses flesh and blood people, starting with the apostles, to bring this knowledge into the world. Jesus says as much in our text for today. I have given them the words you gave me, and they have received them, and come to know in truth that I come from you, and they believed that you sent me. St. Paul picks up on this exact thought in his letter to the Ephesians, focusing first, as we did last week, on the unity that already exists among believers. The apostle calls to the church to continue to walk in that unity in a manner worthy of the calling, eager to maintain the unity of Christ's Spirit. There is one body, says Paul, and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That one hope is the eternal life spoken of by Jesus in his prayer. But where Jesus speaks from God's perspective about the divine realities that exist in the eternal realms, Paul speaks about the practical realities of living in a sin-filled world. Maintaining that spiritual unity, making it shine forth in the world, is difficult. And though it exists, it remains hidden, because as long as we remain in this world, we still remain encumbered by sin. The devil and the outworld world opposes the expression of the truth. So as Jesus tells us just before our reading today, in this world you will have tribulation. And these are the things that cause that tribulation: the devil, the world, our own sinful flesh. And as long as these remain, Christ's kingdom will be opposed on earth. It will be a struggle. It will be difficult to walk in the manner worthy of our calling, maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But we're not left on our own device, to our own devices to overcome. We're not left to figure it out for ourselves. We're not left to struggle against these things on our own, because Christ has already overcome the world. And the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God means we have divine aid, help in the midst of this world in our struggle. Paul says it this way: Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, typically, we tend to think of this backwards. We consider that Jesus doles out and measures out this grace in different measure, person by person. Now, the scripture does teach different graces and different gifts given to different people, but that's not Paul's intent here. In this text, such a thought turns things upside down. Paul has revealed his desire that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that we would have our eyes and hearts enlightened to know the fullness of the spiritual riches which God has bestowed upon us, the immeasurable greatness of Christ's power and his strength. Elsewhere, Paul ties these immeasurable riches of his grace, the kindness toward us in our salvation. For by grace you have been saved, says Paul. And now, the Spirit is building you into an eternal dwelling place for God by his power. And for this reason, God sends forth his word into the world, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. This wisdom is that Christ is our cornerstone. In Jesus, God bestows to us the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. In this immeasurable grace and kindness, we have poured out to us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul isn't describing the gift received by us from Christ, but the gift of glory and majesty, of honor and power and might, of dominion given to Christ according to his human nature by God the Father as he ascends on high to take possession of that which was once locked away because of mankind's captivity and bondage to sin. You see, when Satan overpowered Adam, he took captive the power and dominion and might and majesty given to mankind by God. We had been created in God's image, given rule and dominion over all things, and Satan usurped that from us. But in his ascension, Jesus is raised to the throne of God, a man possessing the full divine image, has achieved victory over the devil, and to him belongs the spoils of that victory. And now all authority in heaven and on earth has been invested in this man, Jesus Christ. And now he rules and reigns. He has power and dominion over all things, and his power and his majesty is immeasurable. And according to the limitless measure of the power and dominion which now belong to him, he bestows upon each of us his grace and kindness. It's because of this limitless bestowal of his grace that St. Paul gives praise and glory to God, saying, "Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." But notice that this power and authority have a goal. They have a purpose. They have a specific end in mind. This is part of the measure of Christ's gift. It's not to satisfy our desires. It's not to accomplish our goals, our purposes. The end of this attainment of the unity we have been granted in Christ and the maturity of the church and her members in faith is so that we each attain to the fullness of the stature of Christ. The grace given to us in Christ Jesus finds its limit in the ongoing unity of the church which is united by the word of God, the Word, which was handed over to us, handed over by the Father to Jesus, and by Jesus to the apostles, and by the apostles to the church. This grace given in Christ further finds its limit in the end goals and purposes of that Word. Not the fulfillment of our wishes and desires, but the building up of the church in the unity of the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, this is the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer from our gospel last week. In order that we all be one in Him, even as He and the Father are one. Paul lays out practically how it is that this is accomplished. Jesus says about the apostles, "I have given them your words." And then he prays. He prays that the Father would keep them from harm and danger from the evil one as they do the work in this world of building up the church through the preaching and teaching, through handing over that word to the next generation. And Paul extends the practical outgrowth of this, declaring that this ongoing transmission of the word for the sake of the calling of unbelievers to faith and for the sanctification of believers so that they would become more and more mature in their faith, all of this is done by the gracious provision of Jesus, who has given to the church not only the apostles, but also the prophets of the apostolic age, those who confirmed the words of the apostles and the teachings within the church by their revelations from God and by the working of miracles. More than this, says St. Paul, Jesus also gives those who preach and proclaim the good news as evangelists, calling others to faith so that they would hear and receive the good news of salvation. And finally, says Paul, Jesus gives pastors, those shepherd teachers, who continue to preach and teach the word of God in order to restore the saints to holiness when they falter and fall, as well as for the ongoing work of the ministry, as well as for the building up of the body until maturity leads us to build one another up. All these things are God's gifts, given to vocation and duty, so that the preaching and proclamation of the good news would go forth. And by that preaching and proclamation, God Himself is at work to reconcile sinners, restoring and renewing what has been destroyed through the fall, raising up mature believers in Christ so that the church builds itself up in love as we await Jesus' final return. Now, none of this would be possible at all if not for the fact that our brother according to the flesh, Jesus, had not ascended into heaven, so that the right order of the universe is restored. In the ascension, a man, without any bondage or captivity to sin or the devil, has achieved victory over the devil and taken him captive and despoiled him of everything, all the power and all the authority that he had taken from our forefather Adam. So truly, the ascension of Jesus is a grand and glorious reason to celebrate. It's the reestablishment of God's order to the universe. And even though the whole cosmos hasn't yet been aligned with this reality, God has caused us to experience it. We Christians know the truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, was sent by the Father to take on human flesh, and in that flesh he has achieved victory. Our brother now sits upon the throne of God and rules and reigns over all things for us, his church. And he uses all that power, all that authority, in order that we in the church would be built up in faith, hope, and love, through the hearing of his word, through the receiving of his great and many gifts. By his word, we have our sins forgiven. By his word, our old sinful nature is put to death within us. We are reconciled to God by Christ's sacrifice. We are given to partake of the Holy Supper, and Christ unites us ever closer to himself. By these gifts, we are being built up through the preaching and teaching of the Father's word, handed down through the ages, given to the Son, who gave it to the apostles, who passed it down so that today it is preached and proclaimed and taught by our shepherd, teacher, pastors, whom Christ has given to care for us here and now. And in the midst of it, we are kept, we are preserved, we are strengthened, and we are built up until the day when Jesus returns. So may we rejoice this day in the knowledge of what God has done for us. May we cling to this truth that the Father has sent his Son to take on our flesh. Now our brother rules and reigns over all and bestows his gifts to us so that we may have eternal life and live at peace forever. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.